Well, thank you, Terry and Debbie, and thank you for tuning in this morning. I'm excited to be with you, and listen, I promise I'm looking forward to us being back together as much, if not more, than you are, and that day will come. Now, I have to be honest, we don't know when that is. We may be a few more weeks online like this, or it could be sooner than later, but I promise you this, just as soon as we start heading in that direction, you'll be some of the first to know, I promise you. I was telling a video group recently, we were in a kind of one of those video chats like so many of our Connect groups are doing right now through Zoom and other means. But I got to ask the question, how's the church doing through this? And financially and in every aspect, is everything okay at church? And I tell you, just you almost tear up in sharing with people how God prepared us for this time. You know, as a church, as we were growing and things were going well and you were so faithful in your stewardship, we were actually in the midst of trying to determine, do we add an additional, add additions to the building? Do we do renovations to what we have? Do we just pay off a significant amount of our debt? And we were kind of really praying through all of that. And as we were, and as we were meeting and praying, we were holding a lot of funds until we could come to that decision as a church body. And to be honest, where we were really heading was kind of a mixture of everything, paying off debt and doing some renovations and additions as well. But it was in that time that as we were waiting and just not completely sensing the Lord's direction yet, that all of this took place, that we were no longer able to meet. And so by holding those funds, we were able to be in such an incredible position that the church is doing great thanks to your stewardship in the past. And church, I can't tell you how amazed I am as your pastor of how faithful you've been in your stewardship, even since we've had to cease meeting together corporately. It has been such a blessing, and because of those gifts, everything is good here at the church. We're doing everything we can to minimize costs, but everything is still being taken care of, and we're still going to be in great shape when all this is behind us in the rearview mirror, and we're looking again to the future. So thank you so much for all your faithfulness. You know, today, we actually had a guest speaker lined up, a speaker from the North American Mission Board, and today was supposed to be our final message in our mission series. But I've decided, instead of going there this morning, that I wanted to share with you just a passage, a couple verses that God has laid on my heart that's been a blessing to me lately, and I believe is just so on point to where we are today. And so I want to ask you to join me as we look today at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Solomon writes this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him, and He will make your path straight." You know, here God gives what some people view as a goal for the Christian life, but really it's a promise of God. Solomon shares this promise of God to us, and then not only that, the kind of the three steps on how we arrive there, how we receive this promise of God. Now, I want you to understand this as we dive in this morning, before we even look at this exact text. You know, when you study the book of Proverbs, there are a lot of different categories of the Proverbs, but two in particular categories that you need, or groups or classifications, if you will, that you need to understand is that of descriptive and prescriptive Proverbs. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But descriptive and prescriptive. Now, descriptive Proverbs, I told you it's a mouthful, is just an observation about life without any dealings or exceptions or applications. It's simply kind of a snapshot in time of describing an event or describing an activity or describing a place in time. In fact, if you look in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 20, Solomon writes this, "A poor person is hated even by his neighbor, but there are many who love the rich." Now, this is just describing what Solomon was seeing in his kingdom and in the lives of the people of that day. That those who were poor were being mistreated and even hated, even by those closest to them and their neighbors. And then as he looked around, he noticed that those who were rich had all these friends and everyone seemed to love him. Now, it's dealing without exception there, and certainly those were the case. But as he looked around, he said, you know, typically that's what I see. He's describing just the life or the lifestyle in that day and that time in which he lived. And that's it. It's just that description. It's not prescribing a specific action on the reader's part, on our part today. But a prescriptive proverb is different. See, it's a statement with a goal that's there to influence
our behavior as we read through Scripture. In fact, if you look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 31, that's a great example of this, where Solomon writes this, "The one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but the one who is kind to the needy honors him." Now, do you see the difference there? In the descriptive Proverbs, when he was talking about dealing with the poor, he was just saying, you know, when I look around, this is what I see. But in a prescriptive proverb, just a few chapters later, just a few verses later, he says this is how we dishonor, and this is how we honor God in how we treat the needy. Do you see that? And he says this, that when you oppress those who are in need, those who are poor, those are God's creation that He loves. And when you do that, you insult the Creator Himself. But when we as believers, when we reach out and help those who are in need, man, then we honor God. So do you see the difference in talking about the poor and needy in a descriptive way of that snapshot of time in Solomon's day versus a prescriptive proverb in how we should treat the needy today in our life and the promises that God has for us, how we bless Him and He blesses us through our efforts. See, that's the difference there. You know, just recently we were in the book of Jonah just a few months ago, and I spent several weeks there in a short series. Now, if you think back to the story of Jonah, now you remember Jonah was a prophet. God called him, but he ran away from God. And what happened? He gets on a ship. There's a storm at sea. They throw him overboard, and man, he's gulped up by a large fish, right? Now, understand, that is describing a true event. Now, some will say, well, that's just a fascinating story, but did that really happen? Well, of course it did, lest Jesus be a liar, because Jesus Himself referred to the story of Jonah in the belly of the whale, as did other prophets of the Old Testament. But that is just describing what happened in Jonah's life. Certainly it's not prescribing for us. Listen, if you want to know God's will for your life, the best thing to do, get on a ship, go out into the ocean, wait for a storm, and then throw yourself overboard. Right? Wait for a fish to swallow you, and while you're in the belly of that fish for 3 days, when the fish spits you out on dry land, then you'll know God's will for your life, right? That's not a prescription for us to do today, just a description of what happened to Jonah. So I wouldn't recommend it. I'm not saying that you wouldn't get swallowed by a fish. I just don't think you'd be spit out 3 days later, right? Not a prescription, but a description. We see that also in the life of Jesus, right? Jesus walked on water. Peter, in a statement of faith, walked on water for a short time to Jesus too. But folks, that doesn't mean that if we really are believers today that we will be able to walk on water, or that we should even attempt to walk on water. It was just describing the power and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with Peter, that we, by faith, can do extraordinary things. But God's not calling us to walk on water today. So we understand the difference in prescriptive and descriptive. But let me also share this with you. Within the prescriptive Proverbs, you also have to understand the difference between a promise of God and a principle of God. One of the ones we love to go to is Proverbs 22:6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, this is a prescriptive proverb. But understand this, it's a principle and not a promise. Now, I say that because definitely this is prescriptive to all parents. All parents should train up and raise their children in the ways of the Lord. But as we say that, we can all think of those exceptions, can't we? We can all think of those parents who did everything they could, training up their child, raising them in the church, teaching them about the Lord, living a godly life before them. And yet what happens? The kids go off the rails, right? They go wayward. They become that prodigal child. And so this is certainly not a promise of God that if you do this with your child, then you're guaranteed this, but as a principle that we should do this, and that's likely the result that you're going to get by doing it. Now, can I say this also, especially to parents? I can't tell you in over 20 plus years of ministry here at Northside how many times I've met with families who are just broken because their kids are doing just that. They're going the prodigal way, that they've walked away from church, they're not living for the Lord anymore, and that they used to be active in the church and excited, and the parents' heart are just broken. And they'll often bring this up and they say, "Listen, we did what it said. We raised them in the ways of the Lord, but they've turned away." But can I tell you this? In 20 plus years of ministry, in almost every case that's happened with me, fast forward 5 years, 10 years and even 20 years. Sometimes even after the parents are no longer here, they've gone on to be with the Lord, but those kids still return. You see, because that foundation is there in their life. And so maybe you don't get to see when they're walking with the Lord, but I'm telling you, in almost every case, they'll come back because that foundation is there. But that's the difference between a promise and a principle. Now, promises of God will always be true. They always have been true, and they always will. And we see that throughout Scripture too. Romans 8:28 says that in all things God works for the good to those who love Him and are called according to His will. It's a promise that regardless of what happens in your life, if you are walking with God, even though difficult times may befall you, God will work it to the good and to His glory. Friends, I think we see that today, don't we? I mean, with everything that's going on right now, we're going to look back in time and we're going to say, you know, I remember when that coronavirus, that COVID-19, I remember when that was happening. But now that I look back, I can share what God did through that. The people that got saved, the churches that got birthed, the refocusing on the gospel that happened even here at Northside. Why? Simply because of this. Because we still turned to God and because we still walked with Him. And see, a promise of God is always true, always will be true. You know, I know in our life, many of you know that our family, we went through a tragedy with my oldest son, Baylor. And I tell you, it was the most difficult time in my life and still is every day for both my wife and my children as well. But you know, that tragedy in our life, as much as it seems weird to say, it has opened up so many opportunities of ministry for me that I never had before. I'll often get emails or phone calls or texts from people that are familiar with us or our situation, and they'll say, listen, I have this friend or this family member who they're dealing with this tragedy right now, maybe that's similar to ours. And so they've asked if you would reach out to them, and I'll go and be able to talk with them and minister in a way that I never could have before. Now, before I could have prayed with them, I could have shared scriptures with them, but now I can meet with them and I know how they're feeling and I know how they're hurting. You see, I can minister in a way that I never could before. Now, hear me well, I wish I could take it all away, but that's not God's will right now. And because He's allowed this tragedy in our life, He is using it for His good and His glory. It's a promise of God. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, it's always true. We see it a couple chapters later, Romans 10:13. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Folks, that was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. It's true for you right now. Everyone, regardless of past, background, anything else, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will, not might, will be saved. It's a promise of God. And that's exactly what we have here today in this proverb, is this promise that I want us to look at. And what I want us to do is I want us to kind of work backwards through the text, because he gives us the promise at the end when he says he will make your paths straight. See, that's the promise of God, that God will make your paths straight. And we see this promise repeated throughout Scripture. I mean, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58:11 said that the Lord will always lead you. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening around you, certainly in Isaiah's time, it seemed like it was the end of time. Much like maybe it does to some people today. And yet he penned those words to say the Lord will always lead you. In Psalm 32:8, the psalmist wrote this, I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. God says, listen, no matter what it may feel like, no matter how alone you may feel, maybe you're all cooped up and quarantined right now, but isn't it comforting to know that God's eye is on you? His eye is always on us. He is always looking over us, always watching out for us. We see that played out in the New Testament as well. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Isn't that something? You know, I often talk about the plan that God has for this church and the bright future that He has. But folks, how comforting is it that God has a plan for you, for your life?
God knows exactly the plans He has for you. And folks, they are amazing and incredible. And so He wants us to walk in a straight path with Him. And so as we look at that this morning, as we look at how we realize this promise, I want us to take us back to some basic geometry, if you will, right? And I'm going to start with this. I'm going to go to the board today for a little bit. And getting us back to the basics here, you may recall this question: what is the shortest distance between any two points? Right? Do you remember that? You have a point A and a point B, right? And what is the shortest distance between any two points? It is a straight line. Right? It's a straight line. And that's exactly what this text is telling us, that God desires for us to walk in a straight path with Him. Now, I want to talk about this for a second, because as I said, you got, you know, your point A here and point B here. Now, what you need to understand, and what Solomon is referencing here, point A is when we come to faith in Christ, when we are a believer in Jesus. See, it all hinges on that. God has a plan for your life, but until you receive the gift of salvation, you'll never realize what that plan is. So for all of us, we have that same starting point. It's when we get saved. It's when we come to know Jesus as our Savior. But now the ending point, point B, right? For many of us, maybe we think, well, that you're talking about, that's your union with Christ. Man, that's when it's all over. That's when I die, I leave this world, and I'm walking the streets of glory, the streets of gold, for eternity with Christ. That's what point B is. And there's truth to that. But you know, for many of you, I know maybe some of our students out there today, you're not thinking about 50 years from now, 60 years from now, 80 years from now. You're really just thinking about today. My point being, my next goal in life is not necessarily where I'm going to spend eternity. I feel like I've got that taken care of. But my next goal is, and where am I going to go to college? What's my major going to be? What's my career going to be? Or maybe it's that relationship or family. Who will God bring into my path that I'll spend the rest of my life with? Or does He have that calling in my life? Or does He desire for me to be single and have that undivided heart? Or maybe I'm married and trying to figure out children or what retirement's going to look like. See, point B can be a lot of different things in our life, but point A is the same for everyone. So you fill in the blank for point B of where your focus is and where you're heading, and God's promise is true regardless of what that is. And here's what we do. We all start at that same place, and I think we pray to receive Christ, and we're walking with Him, and we're believing, and we're trusting. But what happens? Things get good for us, and then all of a sudden we start maybe falling under some bad influences, right? Maybe we're hanging around with people that it isn't exactly iron sharpening iron, and so we start to veer. But we come to this bottom place in our life when we're separated from God's will, and because of that separation, we're hurting, and our life isn't fulfilled. And so what do? We begin to turn back to God, and we want to find His will again, and we come back up here, and then we walk with Him again. But as things get better, and as we're walking with the Lord, and we're receiving all of His blessings, maybe we kind of get off track again. And so often it kind of looks like this for the believer, right? We're just up and down, in and out of God's will. You know, one of the questions I often get asked is, how do I know God's will for my life? Like, how do I know? Is that the person that God intends me to marry? Is that the job that God intends for me? Is that the career? Is this the ministry? How do I know God's will? And friends, can I tell you something? When you're walking the line, you know God's will. You know what God's will is. When you're walking in step with God, you don't have to ask. You don't have to question. You see, what happens is we get in those relationships, and all of a sudden we want to put God aside and say, listen, I know this person isn't a believer. I know this person isn't walking with the Lord, but we start to get into that relationship. Well, that's not what God has planned for us. See, so for whatever your point B is, God wants us walking in a straight path with Him and towards the plans that He has for our lives. And when we walk that way, we know what His will is for our life. And I can't tell you how many people have come to me and said, you know, I'm really praying through this call to ministry or serving in this way, but I just don't know if it's God's will. You know, and I'll often tell them, listen, are you convinced God's calling you to do that? They'll say, yes. I said, well, have you prayed about it? Absolutely. Have you fasted? Yes. Have you looked to Scripture? Yes. Have other people confirmed that in your life? Absolutely. Well, do it. You know, what's the question? But when I begin to ask the question, they begin to put the buts in there. Well, but I've got a good career. Well, but I'm not sure if my family's on board. Well, but I'm not sure. And we put all of these
buts in place that take us out of God's will. Listen, when you're walking with God, when you're walking the line, you know His plans. You know His will and purposes for your life. Now notice this. It doesn't say that the way will be easy. It doesn't say that the path will be painless. Matter of fact, a few weeks ago, you may recall that when we were in our Matthew 7 series, the Two Ways series, and Jesus said this. He said, listen, there is a road that's broad, with a gate that's broad, and it's easy to find, and most people travel it, but it leads to destruction. But do you remember what He said about the way to righteousness? He said this, narrow is that gate, and what? Difficult is that road, and few find it. You see, He's not saying that the road's going to be easy. He's not saying that you won't have any kind of hardships. But what He is saying is that it'll be straight. It'll be a straight path for you. Now, I love that terminology because, you know, when you think about that, when you're walking down a straight path, man, there's comfort in that, isn't it? I mean, you can see what's ahead. It's open. You know where you're going. You can see in the distance. You can see what's behind you. But that's not true when you're on a crooked road, is it? When you're doing ups and downs and headed all over, you don't know what's around the next bend. And so there's fear and there's uncertainty with that. I can't see what I'm going to face. And God says, that's not what I want for you. See, that's what this life looks like. We're all these bends and turns and we don't know what we're facing next. We don't know how low we're going to go. We don't know how long it's going to take us to get back into God's will. We don't know how far we've traveled. And He says, what I want for you is to just walk that straight path always. And you know, I know that's what we all want to. We want to be walking with God. We want to be in line with God's plans and His purposes for His life. So we ask the question then, okay, if that's the promise of God, this straight path, then how do I accomplish this? And He lays it out for us. First thing He says is this, trust in the Lord. You know, to trust means to believe in someone or something without any reservation, without any hesitation, right? It's to trust them. You know, we've been cooped up at the house just like many of you, and I think it was last week, Macy and I were in the kitchen, and I don't remember what we were talking about, but she said, hey, Dad, let's do the trust fall, right? And so we're in there. I said, yeah, go ahead. Come on, I'll catch you. And but there was a little bit of hesitation there, right? And she, you know, are you sure? Are you really? I'm really going to drop. Are you really going to catch? Of course I'm going to catch you, man. I'm your dad. I'm not going to let you drop, right? And then so she started to do it, but she would, you know, look back. And I said, you're not trusting me, right? I said, okay, show me that you really trust me. I said, I want you to close your eyes, look straight ahead, and put your arms straight out and fall back. You know, and of course, as parents, we like to work this over, right? Like when they're falling, oh, let me catch a phone call or whatever. Oh, what time is it? You know, scare them. But I said, that's trust. Close those eyes. Don't move. Don't flinch because Dad's going to catch you. And she did, you know, and I called her. But I know there's always that hesitation. We think, you know, is that person really going to catch me? And as parents, we think, I would never let you drop. But, you know, that's true just in that little trust fall thing that we do all the time with our kids. And no good parent would ever let their child fall. How much more true is that for your Heavenly Father, who created you, who sent His Son to die for you, who loves you more than anyone else on this earth? See, we should have ultimate, absolute trust in a God that loves us more than any other. I mean, John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, would not die, but have everlasting life. That's the depth and the breadth of God's love for you. We can absolutely trust in Him. You know, it's difficult to trust in someone that you don't love. You ever thought about that? I mean, it is. I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, if Christy calls me at the church office and says, listen, don't want you to come home until 6 o'clock tonight, right? And I'm going to say what? Okay, why? Right? We want to ask that question. Why not, right? And she says, well, I can't tell you. Just trust me. Well, that's probably the end of the conversation, and I'm not going to show up before 6 o'clock. And the truth is, in my heart and mind and spirit, I'm thinking, you know, they're probably doing something special for me. Her and the kids, they got a special meal or a surprise or something. And so I'm almost looking with anticipation for 6 o'clock to come. Why? Because she said, trust me, and I love her. I trust her. I know she would never do anything to harm. I'm looking forward to it. It must be something good for me. But now let's change that scenario. Let's say I'm sitting at the church office and my phone rings. And a stranger says, "Is this Pastor David?" I say, "Yes, it is." He said, "Listen, don't go home until 6 o'clock tonight." I'm going to ask that same question. Why? Who is this? Right? Why not? Now, if that stranger says to me, "Just trust me, don't go home till 6. What am I going to do? Man, I'm getting my car keys. I'm jumping in the car. I'm going straight home, right? Not only am I not waiting to 6, I'm getting there as quick as I can. Well, same phone call. What's the difference? I don't know that person, but I love my wife. And more so, I know she loves me. And if she says, trust me in this, then I can absolutely do it. And I know it's something good for me. That's not true with a stranger. And so Solomon reminds us, trust in the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that. Solomon, who penned this proverb, and most of the proverbs found in the book, but who certainly penned chapter 3 here, Solomon had it all. You know, when he was a young man and had become king, he was following in his father's footsteps, David, and the Lord came to him in a dream. And he said, "Listen, because of my love for your father and because of my love for you and how both you and your father have loved me," the Lord said, "Ask me anything and I'll give it to you. I'll do it for you." And you know what Solomon asked for? He said, "You know, here I am, this young king." He said, "God, I want discernment and wisdom so that I can lead my people well and so that I can serve you well." And God was so impressed with Solomon's request that he said, "Listen, not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you the greatest wisdom. You're going to be the wisest man to ever live. But not only am I going to give you that, I'm going to give you all the wealth also." He said, "Listen, you could have asked me to kill all your enemies. You could have asked me for money. You could have asked me for fame. But instead, because you asked for wisdom, I'm not only going to give you that, but I'm going to give you incredible wealth." In fact, no one knows exactly how wealthy Solomon was. People had tried to estimate it, and everybody has to at least give it in trillions to give you an idea of how much. I've seen as little as he was worth $2 trillion to $200 trillion. Now, to kind of put that in a framework for you, Bill Gates, wealthiest man in the world, he's worth about $100 billion with a B. Solomon was trillions with a T. You know, we just passed this stimulus plan for $2 trillion, and everybody's thinking, how in the world can our entire country, can our entire economy even pay for this because it's such an astronomical amount? And yet Solomon could have easily cut the check. That's how wealthy he was. And yet this wealthy and wise man who had everything by man's standards said this, trust in the Lord. You know, Paul said it this way as he was preparing Timothy for his ministry. And he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." You know, Paul said, Timothy, you need to understand this. Money, wealth, that's uncertain. Man, folks, we see that today, don't we? Man, if you were trusting in your 401k account, what does it look like today? If you were trusting in your career, maybe you've lost that. If you were trusting in the money in your bank, well, maybe there's less coming in now. See, you're going to be disappointed and you trust in anything but God. And it's exactly what Paul was saying, Timothy. God is always there. He is always reliable. And we can always put our trust and our hope in Him. You know, folks, if you know God, then you'll love God. And if you love God, then you'll trust God. You know, I heard a story one time of a family. It was in the middle of the night, and the mother and father were asleep in bed, and they heard that horrific sound. It was their fire alarm going off. And they kind of woke up, and they're coming to, and thinking, well, maybe it's just a bad battery. But then they smelled the smoke in the house. They jump up in fear and panic. Their bedroom was downstairs. All their children were upstairs.
And so the mom and the dad, they run upstairs and they begin to get the kids, and they get them all out of bed, and they line them up and they say, "All right, follow us out," because it was smoky. So they all began to go down the steps and out the front door of the house. By the time they get out there, the firemen are coming and surrounding them, and the ambulances, and the mom and dad are doing their inventory. And their youngest child, their five-year-old son, is nowhere to be found. Now, he was with them at the top of the steps, but now that they're out in the front yard, he's nowhere. And so the dad goes to run back in the house, and the firemen stop, and they say, "Sir, it's engulfed in flames. You can't go in there. We can't even go in there now." About that time, the dad hears his son's voice screaming out, and he runs to the back of the house, and the boy's window is there at the back of the house, and the window is open, and smoke is just billowing out of it. And he can kind of see the silhouette of his son's head sticking out that window and crying out. The dad yells up to the son. He says, "Son, it's okay. Daddy's here." And the boy says, "Daddy, I'm scared. My room's on fire." And the daddy said, "I know, son." He said, but I'm here." And he said, "All you have to do is jump and dad will catch you." The boy yells back down and he says, "But daddy, with all the smoke, I can't see you." And dad yells back up, "I know, son. But I can see you. Trust me. Jump." The boy jumped. The dad caught him. You know, I think sometimes that's where we are. And especially now with everything that's going on in our world, maybe it's like some people are in panic and there's smoke all around. There's reason to be scared. And maybe you can't even see God. Maybe you can't see His or sense His presence like you do at other times in your life. But He's there. And just like we read earlier, His eye is on you. And so that's why we can trust Him always. Regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless if we can even see Him in our situation, trust is knowing that He can see us. But He goes on and He says this, "Trust me with all your heart." With all your heart. You know, Solomon reminds us here, don't compartmentalize God. Don't put Him only in part of your life, right? Sometimes I think we as Christians, we do that. We want God. We get saved. We pray to receive Christ. We want to have eternal life, but we don't want God in every part of our life. You know, I've shared this story before, but when the Crusades were being fought in the 12th century, the Crusaders purchased the services of mercenaries to do their fighting on their behalf. But because the battle was considered a religious war, the Crusaders insisted that the mercenaries be baptized before they could go to battle. Well, the mercenaries agree, but history tells us that as they were being baptized, as they were being immersed, going into the water, they would take their swords out of its sheath. And as they would go under the water, they would hold their sword out of the water the entire time to signify that God was not Lord of their swords, so that they could use them and any religious manner they wanted. You know, I wonder if in some way that spirit lives on today. You know, we get baptized, and I don't mean physically, but symbolically at least, that, you know, we get saved. And it's almost like as we're going under the water of salvation that we're holding things out of the water. Maybe it's our wallet. God, you can have all of my life, but not my finances, not my income. Maybe it's a relationship we're holding out of the water. Lord, I know you don't desire this for me, but I'm holding on to this one. Or you fill in the blank, but it's like symbolically we're holding things out on God. We say, God, I want you to cover most of my life, but I still want control of this. Solomon says we've got to give Him all of our heart. Don't compartmentalize. Don't give God just 99%. God wants all of it because He loves you more than any other. Secondly, He says this, don't rely on your own understanding. You know, man, we're high on ourselves. We are, aren't we? And we've done some amazing things. My goodness, we've walked on the moon. We have a robot on Mars sending photos back today. That's amazing. We've split the atom. We've done incredible things. And because of that, we're prone to rely on self a lot, aren't we? We're prone to just rely on what we can do for ourselves instead of trusting in what God can do. But you always come back to remember, here Solomon's writing this. He had it all. And as far as his own understanding, he was the wisest man to ever live. And yet he said, I'm not going to rely on my own understanding, but only on God's. How much more so for us today that we should rely not on our understanding, but rely on God. You know, I always go back to one of the most pivotal verses for me in Scripture. When I was a young Christian, reading through the Bible and just starting in Genesis 1:1 and working my way through. And I remember when I got to Genesis 2:7, it says this, the Lord God took the dust from the ground, formed the man, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And I remember when I read that, I paused and I asked myself this question, David, do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that God took a handful of dust and made a human out of that and just breathed the life and soul into him? And you know, folks, I do. I absolutely do. That's my God. I don't understand it. I can't rely on that. I can't explain it. Neither can any scientist in the world today. But I know it's true. And you see, that's what frames how big my God is. If my God can take dust and make a man, then there's nothing in my life that He can't do. And friends, that's true for you today too. You don't have to understand everything about God. My goodness, our finite minds could never comprehend His infinite wisdom and love for us. But a God that can take dust and make a man can overcome anything that you're facing right now. And He wants to do it for you. Thirdly, He says this, in all your ways, know Him. You know, to know, or maybe if you're looking at a different translation, it may say acknowledge Him. It's so much more than just tipping the hat to God. I acknowledge God in this. I give Him credit for that. No, to know is to, in this sense, is to do an inventory of your life and recognize God's providence in every bit of it. In all of it, financially, not to just say, listen, God owns a tenth, a tithe of what I have. I make it and God gets a tenth of it. No, to really know Him in all ways is to say, God's 10/10. He owns it all. You see, to give God credit, to give Him glory, to know and understand God in every aspect of your life is to look at everything and realize it's all from Him. To look at our jobs and not just say, God, thank you for the job that you give me. I have a great career and I thank you for that. I credit you for that. But to go even deeper, to say, God, I thank you for the ability to even have a job. You give me the breath of life and you give me everything in my life. See, that's acknowledging God in everything. We have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understandings. And in all your ways, know Him. And when we do, the text says, He will make your path straight. Friends, that's what God wants for you. He wants you to have the peace of a straight life, walking in line and in step with Him. And all you have to do is start at point A by receiving the gift He has for you, the relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, asking Him to save you, repenting of your sins, saying, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to turn from that, and I need your help to continue to turn from that. And I trust you and you alone as my Savior. And that's where we begin. And then we acknowledge Him in every aspect of our life. We pray to Him. We talk to Him. We commune with Him because we want to walk with Him. Now, before we close out this morning, and I'm going to have a prayer in just a moment, but I want to encourage you that whether you're alone or whether you're a group right now, do an inventory of your life. Look at where you are and ask yourself the question, am I trusting God in everything? Am I acknowledging? Do I know God in every aspect of my life? And I want to encourage you also to look around and in this time, regardless of where you are, maybe you're going through job transition or maybe you're sick, maybe you're quarantined, but I want you to look to your life and I want you to find areas where you can give thanks to God. And when I pray, I'm going to have a short prayer in just a moment. And when I finish, I want to encourage you, whether alone, whether you're with a group, but have that time to pray, to acknowledge everything God's done and to give Him thanks for who He is. Let's pray. Father, in these dark days, I ask that you help us to walk in your ways. Just as you're a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, God, help us to be a light to others. And I pray for all of our folks today. Man, we have those that are experiencing job loss, job transition. Those I know, I've spoken to so many who had weddings planned and other things that have been put on hold because of what's happening in our world right now. But God, you are the God of everything. And we trust you in all things. And so, Father, I pray that you would just reach out to those who are hurting right now. Father, we lift up those who are on the front line, God, our first responders, those working in the medical fields. Pray that you would give them strength and energy, that you would give a hedge of protection around them to keep them well so that they can continue to serve others. And God, as a church, that even though we can't meet here together corporately, God, that you would be the connective tissue for all of us. And God, we so rejoice even now in knowing that that day is coming soon when we'll be back together again. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining again today. Look for another word midweek this week, and I can't wait to see you next week, our Palm Sunday. God bless you.